May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. How's everyone doing out there today? It's not raining like crazy. I don't feel like I'm going to die in a flood. My windshield wipers are fixed. They were broken. So it's just good to be here. It's good to see all of you on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We are so close to Christmas, and this is the exciting part, right? We start to hear the Christmas carols and sing them in church even before we're supposed to, but that's okay. I forgive all of us. So I want to share something with you about myself, something that you may not know. And I truly hope it does not change your opinion of me. Are you ready? Let's see if this works. So this is one of my greatest fears. That person looks like they're probably a skilled scuba diver. I am not. But being stuck in the ocean with sharks surrounding me, I'm terrified of that. I mean, I don't mean I'm a little scared. I mean, I'm scared to the point where I haven't taken a bath since I saw Jaws. That's how scared I am. And that was in fourth grade. That was a long time ago. So you can forget me swimming in the ocean. I'm not one to go out. Well, actually, I would never go into the ocean over here. It's freezing. But I'm just thinking of those ideal scenes in Hawaii when you go there on vacation and you're like, oh, I got up early and I took a dip in the ocean. That is not me. My only consolation is that I know that sharks don't live on land and that fear is natural for everybody. Our fears run from the darkness, right? We talk a lot about the darkness in Advent. That's all we seem to talk about is the dark. And we just had, the darkest day in Seattle since I don't know what year, but it was a long time ago, and that was on Friday, right? Or Thursday, the darkest day. Or we're scared of spiders. I'm scared of spiders. How many of you are scared of spiders? Oh, come on. Everyone's scared of spiders. Okay. Or heights. That's the Capilano Bridge. Yeah, that's a little scary, especially when you have that clear glass floor, right? How many of you have seen the clear glass floor at the Space Needle? Oh, Emma's seen it. Were you scared? She's like, no, I was not scared. Or another fear. And Jesse loves to take me to scary movies, but clowns. I don't like clowns. I never liked Ronald McDonald, but I love McDonald's. Just don't like the clown. Some are paralyzed by their fears, while others, like our military brothers and sisters who are far from being home on this fourth Sunday of Advent, they have to face their fears straight on. One of my other fears, by the way, is getting mauled by a bunch of Seahawk fans at next week's game. Well, I'm not going to be there, but, you know, the worst part is if you are in a room full of Seahawk fans, which was me last week. Oh, yeah, you guys were nice, yeah. But I'm not sure how it'll be when they're actually playing the Niners, right? But I don't know where you all fall on the spectrum of fear. But I think we all deal with some kind of fear. But as we celebrate on this Sunday, I want you to remember the words of the angels, and they tell you to do not be afraid. When Adam and Eve experienced fear for the first time, it was such a traumatizing emotion that they tried to hide from God. Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And Adam and Eve were constantly afraid upon the sinning, afraid of God, afraid of the consequences of what their actions would lead to, afraid of the future. The feeling of being afraid becomes a constant story that we see in the Bible. We see it in history. Whenever people feel out of control or threatened, fear rears its ugly head. Think of the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Babylonians, each terrified at different points of the Israelites. The widow that Elisha saved was afraid of death. The centurion came to Jesus because he was afraid of losing his daughter. And sometimes fears were brought to life, while other times the threats came to nothing because God intervened. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. This is how Matthew begins the story. Now, what I like about, we just started a new year. This is a new Advent year, and in the new lectionary study, or new lectionary year, there are 3 years, A, B, and C, and we're back in year A. And in year A, we start out with Matthew. And Matthew is the only gospel that actually talks about Joseph from his point of view of how he sees the birth or the baby Jesus or how Mary is pregnant. In Luke, you hear more about Mary's point of view and her joy of finding out that she's pregnant. But one of the unique things is that in Matthew, you get to hear from Joseph, which we really don't know too much about. This historical evidence that Matthew writes is between maybe 80 or 90 CE, and he addressed his work to a community in conflict. It was Jewish Christians who were being pushed out of larger Jewish communities. And these larger Jewish communities were led by the Pharisees, rabbis who assumed leadership to the Jewish people in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. So in this context, it's really important that Matthew is naming genealogy because he's trying to establish Jesus and why Jesus is important. And so he traces it back to Joseph, who is related to King David and Abraham. So the lineage part is very important. So to get to this point in Matthew, we read that during the time of this engagement to Mary, Joseph discovers that she is pregnant. And I read that it's pretty obvious she's pregnant. And he's just kind of like, wow, how did that happen? Because they have not been together yet. Joseph knows that the baby is not his, and he knows that in Jewish law, they would find Mary guilty of adultery, an act that can be punished by death, and that is always punishable by shame. But Joseph is this righteous man, and he understands this other part of his Jewish heritage. He understands that law is to be tempered with mercy. And so instead of exposing Mary to the public divorce, in the reading, he says that he decides to dismiss her quietly in a way that would reduce her public shame. And he didn't want to shame her. But you see, even the law tempered with mercy isn't dramatic enough for Joseph to help usher in Emmanuel, who is God is with us. So something astonishing is needed. Something that goes beyond these old patterns of action that Joseph knows so well. Something that can only come from the shadows, the subterranean world of dreams. So it is at night, and all of a sudden, he has this dream. And in dreams, if you read in dreams in the Bible, God also speaks to you in dreams. This angel appears to Joseph and speaks the same words that we will hear on Christmas Eve, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to do something outrageous in order to bring to fruition something that the law and the prophets have yearned for. Do not be afraid to do something that pitches you past any mercy that you can imagine. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is a striking moment in Joseph's life. I would say that this was almost a transformative moment, a moment where he received a calling from God. Because all of what he knows, his life, his Jewishness, his religion, his ethics. It's all being questioned in this moment by an angel in this dream. An angel that is inviting him to forsake all of that knowledge and understanding and to participate in this new thing, this larger story. I believe that we're all kind of like Joseph. I believe that we all limit ourselves by our tried and true ways of doing things, by ways that are comfortable, by ways that we only know, that we each have our own ways of dealing with our personal lives, our spiritual life, and professional matters. We have our own ways of moving through this kind of demanding season of the year. Perhaps there is a voice we're already dimly aware of that we've heard in the dark, that subterranean and mysterious place. Perhaps it's a voice we're trying to avoid, a voice that is asking us to go beyond our reach, something that's uncomfortable, something that we can't even comprehend. Those tried and true ways in order to surrender more fully to God and to assist the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, in our own lives and in this world. In our own lives, where are we called to be, particularly in a moment where our country is wreaking havoc and our greater denomination of the United Methodist Church is also in the middle of chaos. But what will go beyond these tried and true ways? What does that mean? What things do we wish that we could dismiss quietly, that we might be asked to make our own? You see, Joseph was asked to make this his own, this pregnancy that Mary had that would become Jesus. Do not be afraid, the angel is saying to you and to me about making these mysterious things our own. Do not be afraid. It seems that throughout the Bible, God is always trying to tell us this. Do not be afraid, Abraham, when I ask you to leave your homeland and to travel to a new place that will be your own. Do not be afraid, Moses, for I will be with you when you, a slave, speak to Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. Do not be afraid for any evil, David, for the Lord will be your shepherd no matter where you are. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to act. And this brings us back to Joseph. In Matthew's story of Joseph's birth, Joseph is asked to make this blind leap, to go on this leap of faith, to take a huge leap, to take an action that goes beyond anything that he could comprehend, anything that is out of his purview, anything that matches to the law. And in listening to the angel and taking this leap of action, he is doing what someone sees quintessentially as Jewish. Remember, they are all about following the law. That is the best way to honor God. Rabbi Abraham Heschel is also a scholar. He says that a Jew is asked to take a leap of action rather than a leap of thought. He's asked to suppress and surpass his deeds, to do more than he understands in order to understand more than he does. He is asked to surpass his deeds, to do more than he understands in order to understand more than he does. So in these last final days of Advent, you basically have today and tomorrow and Christmas Eve, the season of dark, the subterranean, the mysterious, a season when we need to retrace the stories of a new birth and the return of light. May you and I hear a word from that dark place, a word that banishes all fear and encourage us to take that tiny blind leap of faith, that tiny blind leap of action to draw nearer to something that we cannot fully understand. Emmanuel is God with us, so God is with us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid because God loves you. Do not be afraid because God supports you. Do not be afraid because God walks alongside you. Christ's love is limitless. Emmanuel is God with us. Do not be afraid. Amen.